Thank you, Deborah. It's pretty hard to follow that one. I feel like I should just throw this away and just stay with that. So as you may remember, we're going through this book, Danny and I, When God Seems Distant, and I would highly recommend it. And today I will be doing a title called When We Mistake Activity for Intimacy. I'd like to title this sermon The Great Uncovering, because that is what it felt like for me. Things that I knew deep in my heart have been brought to the surface and given words. Coming to terms with how much the flesh has become entwined in the way I worship and shape my life to be more like Jesus. Like the mirror in the Shinto temple that I spoke about last time, showing us what we are really like. Or in Harry Potter, the mirror of Erised, an ancient magical mirror that shows the deepest, most desperate desire of a person. Or a light that shines in dark places, finding those things that prefer to lurk in the shadows. I relate to this mirror and Harry sitting in front of the mirror. He used to sneak down and sit in front of this mirror, and one time Dumbledore came to him and said, "If you spend too much time in front of that mirror, you'll go mad." And I can understand that, because this week I was reeling from my leading last week. I led the worship last week and I did a pretty poor job. And that's by and by, that's irrelevant, because I'm not a perfect person and we make mistakes. But looking in the mirror this week, I could see things that I didn't like, greed. I could see pride more than anything. And I know my motives are pure when I lead, but there was pride there and that really hurt. It really hurt to sit and look in the mirror and see what was really on my heart. And I've had to deal with that this week. So I found it uncomfortable, and the mirror is uncomfortable, but at the same time, it's freeing. I think sometimes we're scared to think like this or to put words to the thoughts we have at a risk of being heretical or even questioning the very foundation of our faith. What we've been talking about in this series are not issues of salvation, but sometimes people can question their salvation, and extreme cases can leave their faith behind because they don't feel God's presence in a time of desert or desolation, and they don't understand why. Today we will look at how we can even turn our virtues into vices as we look at spiritual disciplines and the other things we do to stay busy for God. Our passage for today, Luke 10, 38 to 42, the home of Mary and Martha. From verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will be not taken from her." To be honest, I've always struggled with this passage. I relate to Martha a lot. And I have thought that Mary is a bit lazy. And if they both prepared for Jesus' visit, then they could both relax at his feet. Anyone who knows me knows that I'm the person to ask if you want stuff done. I like to be busy. I like to help people, and I like things to be done properly. If I'm ever in a position to retire, then you know that there will not be time to kick back and relax. So I very much relate to Martha, who wants everything to be right for Jesus' visit. She wants the house to be clean, she wants the cushions fluffed, and a nice meal on the table. Sure, she wants to listen to Jesus and spend time with him, but she wants her home to be comfortable and welcoming. What's wrong with that? My Christian life has been about keeping myself busy. And I've read many books and heard many sermons that have said, if you want to experience God's presence, you need to fast or read your Bible regularly and thoroughly. Pray constantly. Go on mission. Help the poor and needy. Give more money to the church. All good things, of course, both for the world and for the walk in the way of Jesus. But is the Christian walk and feeling God close really about doing more stuff? Most times, an outsider into the church would certainly not be accused of being unfair if that is the impression that they got. It's very fashionable at the moment in the Christian sphere to talk about Christian disciplines, and there are some fantastic books over the years that have been written, like Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, and The Spirit of Disciplines by Dallas Willard. And I would recommend these and many more. Disciplines are great, and they really help us to walk with Jesus. But if we are seeking to feel closer to God and experience his presence by doing things, we are fooling ourselves into thinking that God will respond favorably to our efforts. So what am I referring to when I speak of spiritual disciplines or practices? Spiritual disciplines are intentional, regular practices or holy habits designed to foster spiritual growth, transform character, and deepen relationship with the divine. Rather than earning merit, these disciplines, often categorized as inward, outward, or corporate, serve as training to align one's life with spiritual principles. According to Christian tradition, as highlighted in Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, these are commonly categorized into three areas, and I've got them up on the screen for us. Inward disciplines, meditation, deep reflection on scripture or spiritual truths, prayer, regular conversation with God, fasting, abstaining from food or comforts to focus on spiritual needs, study, engaging with holy texts to renew the mind, and our outward disciplines, simplicity, living without clutter and focusing on what matters, solitude, withdrawing from noise to be alone with God, submission, letting go of the need to control or get one's way, service, acting for the good of others without expectation or reward. And the corporate disciplines, confession, sharing our faults to receive healing and accountability, worship, communal adoration and focusing on the divine, guidance, seeking wisdom together, and celebration, joyfully acknowledging God's presence. Or a slightly more concise list from John Mark Comer: Sabbath, solitude, prayer, fasting, scripture, community, generosity, service, and witness. Yes, disciplines are good. They will help us to walk a life that looks more like Jesus's. They will help us to avoid a lot of the physical consequences of sin and the spiritual scars of sin. But they will not help us to feel that God is near in the desolation or the desert seasons of our faith walk. The early church fathers and mothers who locked themselves away from the world to practice these disciplines still wrote about vast periods of time when they felt God distant. And nuns and monks throughout history who have dedicated their whole earthly existence to these disciplines through their commitment to prayer, fasting, poverty, chastity, service, have also experienced seasons that felt like the Lord was absent. Saint Faustina, which is a female, in case you were wondering, writes, "The abyss of misery was constantly before my eyes. Every time I entered the chapel, I experienced even worse torments and temptations. This is a sign, the priest told me, that God loves you very much and that he has great confidence in you." And Mother Teresa of Calcutta famously experienced the dark night of the soul, or spiritual darkness, for nearly 50 years, where she felt profound absence from God. She felt loneliness and painful silence in prayer. Despite this, she continued her work with the poor, seeing this dark period as not a loss of faith, but as participation in the suffering of Jesus. She described a deep longing for God and a terribly painful emptiness stating that the place of God in my soul is blank. She often felt unwanted, forsaken, and empty, yet she continued to act with joy and love. And Augustine prayed, "Turn not away your face from me, that I may find what I seek. Turn not aside in anger from your servant, lest in seeking you I run towards something else. Be my helper. Leave me not, neither despise me, O God, my Saviour. Scorn not that a mortal should seek the eternal." I wish it were easier. I wish there was some formula. And like I said, some people think that there is, but there is not. God will not be put in a box. He doesn't want us to think that we can usher in his presence by our actions or attain God's favor by what we can do to rein in our passions of the flesh. God wants our worship, not because of what we can do for him, but because of what he has already done. He has formed us. He's breathed life into us. And every minute of our life is in his hands. If we choose to do disciplines, it should be out of worship, because we are his and we owe all to him. We shape our lives to be more like his sons and daughters out of our worship, because we want to show him how much he means to us and to show the world that he is our God and nothing else compares. I've experienced times when I'm doing everything right. Sure. Who am I kidding? But God still feels distant. Disciplines can be like a mirror, accusing us. We know that just because we don't feel God is near doesn't mean that we need to pursue disciplines to usher in God's presence. If we read David's psalm in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. And we see that mirrored in Matthew 27:46, when Jesus spoke these very same words from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Augustine, in his famous declaration, said, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." He wrote, "Grant, Lord, that I may know myself and that I may know thee." One of the refrains from the spiritual formation movement is that these spiritual practices cannot transform us, leaving us to wonder why we should bother at all. If they don't transform me, then why am I doing them at all? The temptation is to forget that the goal of these practices is to lead us into the purifying presence of God. But instead we imagine if we do the right things in the right ways, we will be transformed. We can think that if we are not experiencing God's presence, then we must be doing something wrong. Spiritual formation is not the fruit of self-effort, but by the grace of God. We still need to give effort. This tension often confuses us about the Christian life. When we seek to draw near to God in our actions, meditating, listening to a sermon, singing, serving, fasting, we are moving from rest into his peace. Unlike training for a sport, where there is a set of skills that we must cultivate to thrive, in God's kingdom requires something much deeper. We need to receive him, to rest in him, embrace what he calls good, holy, true. We do not achieve this through spiritual practices themselves. Our action does not form the kingdom in us. Rather, we are taking a step into the unseen reign of God and walking into his presence as a way to affirm the truth of who he is and what he has done. This is why our spiritual life is a whole life and not merely a set of disciplines. If this life feels burdensome, then draw near to God in Christ by the Spirit. If you are bored, come to him as one who is bored in his presence, trusting that you are received in him and by him, not because of your goodness, but because of his steadfast love and his mercy. Our actions should be fueled by the rest he provides, but they need to conform to the contours of his life. We are saved for him, to know life with him, so that we can walk in him. Spiritual formation starts where we actually are, in our guilt, shame, fear, pride, anxiety, jealousy, greed. Come to God just as you are in the messy truth of your life. Do this because he has offered you forgiveness and love, and not because you first loved him. Remember that your deepest identity is no longer a broken sinner, but one who is loved, forgiven, and clothed in Christ's righteousness. Come like a child. We read in 2 Corinthians 12 about Paul's vision and his thorn. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. Sorry about the size. I've got to fit it all in. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our goal is abiding in love. Our focus begins with the God who is love. The proper goal of our spiritual practices, the true end to which our actions should point, is to God himself. He is our goal, and in abiding in him we bear much fruit. For apart from him we can do nothing. When we understand this, we see that the calling in every season is the same. It's to draw near. We are to present our lives as living sacrifices. Oh, going the wrong way. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Only in doing so can we grow with growth that is from God. The logic of the kingdom. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. If you use spiritual practices to grow, you will lose sight of Jesus. If you try to form yourself, you will do exactly that, self-formation. But if you abide in him, grasping his life and making him your refuge, you will discover life in him. Are we just trying to make life work? Have our spiritual practices become the equivalent of life hacks or self-help? Are these practices revealing the deep truths of our hearts and leading us to abide in him? Or are they leading us to abide in ourselves? Are you like me and Martha, and you busy yourself trying to make everything right? Or are you a Mary who cannot think about anything but abiding in Jesus' presence and listening to his words? I want to be a Mary, and I want to abide. I want to be like Mother Teresa, and even after 50 years of feeling God's absence, still abiding in her Saviour and choosing to do his will. Amen.